listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. This is the second time I've spoken today here, and I will not use the same spontaneous things that I did in the first service. It feels fake somehow, so sorry, Duck fans, I'm one of them that the football team lost. A week ago, Oregon was playing Wyoming, and Wyoming had a quarterback who was projected to be a first round, maybe even first overall pick in the NFL draft. And so there were a bunch of scouts at the game a week ago in Wyoming. And some reporter asked this quarterback, whose name is Josh Allen, "Does it affect you to have scouts watching you? Do you feel pressure to perform well?" And he basically said, "No, it's all about the team. I just want our team to win, even if I perform poorly." And I thought to myself, if I were being honest, growing up, basketball was my sport, and somebody asked me, would you rather perform poorly and have your team win, or would you rather be the star but have your team lose? The honest answer is, I'd rather be the star and have my team lose, which is not what coaches want, and it's not what you're supposed to do, but my lack of effort on defense should have been a giveaway that I was in it for the glory, glory to Ed, impress people and look good. And so why I bring that up is that Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, we'll be turning there, is talking to Jewish people, many of whom had a problem. They were doing things for the audience. They were doing things to look good. They were giving in order to be seen by men. They were fasting in order to be seen and thought of as spiritual. And they were praying in order to impress people. And the Lord's Prayer, in one sense, is an answer to that wrong emphasis. Jesus has talked about that in terms of giving. And he's also said, don't think that because of your many words, your prayers will be answered. Instead, he says, pray this way. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. What we call the Lord's Prayer. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first thing Jesus models for us is that when we're talking to God, we ought to acknowledge who He is. Our Father in heaven are the words that Jesus uses. How critical it is that we start by thinking about who God is when we pray. I bought a book years ago called Prayers of the Bible. It's a surprisingly large book, given that all that's in it is prayers of the Bible. There's no commentary, it's just the prayers of the Bible. And as I read through that book and compared those prayers to how I pray and to how I hear people pray, I realized it was quite different. That is, these prayers of the Bible were obsessed with God, with His covenant, with His faithfulness, with His power, with His sovereignty, and the requests are almost an afterthought. It's like these prayers are enamored with who God is and what He's done, and that's the big part of the prayer. And I thought, we sure don't pray like that very often. And it challenged me. And Jesus teaches us to pray by beginning to acknowledge who God is right off the top. I was born in Astoria, Oregon, lived there for 5 years, moved to the Dalles, Oregon. Those towns are about the same size. But in most ways, they're very different, especially the climate is very different. But one thing they have in common is hills, steep hills. And I've looked at times up roads in Astoria, and as I look at the steep hill, I think, there's no way I could take my car up that hill. It would be foolish. I don't know if I can make it. It's too steep. And the more I look at the hill, the more I think, no, this can't be done. But suppose that I do have a very powerful new car. The more I think about and look at that engine in that car and how powerful it is, the more I think, this can be done. And I want to say in prayer, the more that we look at God and who He is and what His attributes are, the more confidence we have that this can be done, whatever this is, whatever the concern is, whatever the need is. The more I look at the circumstances, the situation, the problems, the more I get discouraged. So what a wonderful pattern Jesus has established for us. Begin your prayer by acknowledging who God is. It sets the tone for the rest of your praying. And let's think about how we ought to approach God. Our Father in heaven. First is Father. When we think of Father, most of us, I hope, think warm thoughts. Thoughts of intimacy, thoughts of closeness, thoughts of approachability. Not always, but if we're thinking of a good Father, that's true. But when we think of our Father in heaven, we think of God being transcendent, God being holy, God needing to be revered and respected and stood in awe of. So we have both these things in this address here of our Father in heaven. That God can be approached. You can be intimate. He's our daddy, Abba Father. You can be close to Him. You can run to Him. And He's also to be revered and recognized as holy and feared and respected. Don't throw either of those things out. Don't fall into the ditch of God is my friend only, my buddy, and not revering Him. But don't fall into the other ditch of forgetting that He is approachable. You can have a warm and close, personal, up-close relationship with Him. Isn't this beautiful to know God is both to be reverenced and to be approached freely? I hope you'll do both as you pray. Now, I want you to do some counting with me as we look at this prayer. And it's going to be easy for you to do. I want you to count how many of these requests are about God's interests and how many are about our interests. And the key will be the word your or the word us. So I want you to count. There are six requests here in the Lord's Prayer. How many of them are about God and His interests? How many of them are about our interests? I'm starting in verse 9, midway or towards the end of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we had six requests. Three of them were God and His interests, and that is where we begin in prayer. And that's where Jesus began. Three of them are about us and our interest, if you can call them that. First request, hallowed be your name. You know what the word hallowed means? Many of you do, I think. If you've been around, you've been taught. Holy. God is pure. God is set apart. Now, why would you pray, holy be God's name? It's already holy. God can't get any more holy than He already is. So it can't be a request to say, God, become more holy than you are. God doesn't change, and He's already perfectly holy. So that can't be what it means. Let me suggest what it does mean. I'm God's representative here on the earth. I'm His child. And as I live my life, and pray my prayers. May my lifestyle reflect well on the holiness of God. May what I do and may what I say not reflect poorly on God who is holy. That's the request. You ever pray that way? That your life would represent well the holiness of God. As a sophomore at the Dalles High School, our team traveled to Eugene to play in a basketball tournament. And I had a roommate who decided to do a prank, not on me or our team, but on the community, you might say. He picked up a Eugene phone book and randomly picked a name and number and began to call people and pretend that he was from a radio station and asked them a trivia question, and if they could get the question right, then they would win a really good prize, like a brand new television set. And so he says, "Hi, I'm Guy from KGWW Radio, and you've been chosen for our trivia." He had this DJ voice. It was just perfect. And he'd ask a real simple question like, "Now, can you answer this question? Who was the first president of the United States?" And they'd answer correctly, and then he'd say, "Congratulations, you've won a brand new television set." And then he would cuss them out and hang up the phone. That was his prank. Now, coaches, when you go on trips like this, are always saying things like this: "You are representing the Dalles High School. You need to represent them well." You ever heard words like that, right? Or said them yourself in certain situations. Well, I don't think the coaches would appreciate how my roommate was representing the Dalles High in that situation. And this is the idea behind this request. May I represent God the Father in His holiness well. Next request: Your kingdom come. That is both now expressing our desire that His kingdom rule and reign today, and it is future. For today, I think of the words that Jesus taught at the end of a message on worry in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. He says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things," meaning food and clothing, "all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So our heart's desire, one of our passions ought to be when we pray, is that God's kingdom, God's righteousness would rule and prevail today. Another passion related to this, "Your kingdom come," is that we are longing for Jesus to return and usher in a much better day. A day where there be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no decay, no illness, and where we will see Jesus face to face. This is our passion and our longing for that better day that Jesus is going to usher in, and our praying ought to reflect that passion. I love the story I heard about years ago. A father was swimming in the Atlantic Ocean with his young daughter. They were having a great time, but what they didn't realize as they were having a great time is that they were getting further and further from the shore. They were drifting out. And dad finally realized, "Oh my, we are way out in the ocean now. And it's too far for my young daughter to be able to swim back." So he had to come up with a plan. What would you do? He knew that she was too young to swim back, and he could hardly swim her back. So the plan he came up with was that he would leave her out there, swim back, see if he could find someone with a boat, go back with the boat, and pick her up. So he explains to her this plan, and he says, "It's gonna seem like Daddy is gone for a very long time, but I will be back. You just lay out here and back float. in the Atlantic Ocean, and I will return. And he left her there. Took him over an hour to get back to the shore. A long time to find somebody with a rowboat, the best he could do. The rowboat guy and the dad go out there, and it's been more than 2 hours since he left her. And the rowboat owner says to the girl, "Weren't you scared?" And by the way, he was appalled that this dad would leave his girl out in the Atlantic like this. And asked the response to the question that the girl gave of, "Weren't you scared?" She said, "No, Daddy said he'd be back." Isn't that a beautiful example of trust? She, oblivious to the dangers of being out in the Atlantic Ocean, she's resting, floating on her back, certain that her dad will come back. So the promise of her dad's return had a major impact on her as she swam out there. And the promise of Jesus' return has a major impact on us as we long for that day, and it ought to be reflected in how we pray. The effect it has, just like it had on her, is that there's a restfulness and a peace in our hearts, knowing that that better day is coming. There's also the effect of wanting to utilize the time until he comes. But in any case, let it be reflected in our praying, because as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Next request in verse 10. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a request that says, what we want for our lives is what you want for our lives. I want what you want. We want what you want. Now, this is radical. Do you really want to pray this way? That it's not your own desires, it's not your own agenda that you want to pursue, it's God's agenda that you want to pursue. Jesus says this is how we ought to pray. This doesn't come naturally to me. Does it to you? To say I'm laying down what I want and I'm taking up what God wants. But it doesn't work for me to want what I want and God to want what he wants and have them be different things. Doesn't work. One of the worst train disasters in history happened in Spain. Back in January of 1944, they had an engine on both ends of the train, and the train entered a tunnel. It was completely in the tunnel when the front engine stalled. Now, there was an engineer in the front engine, and there was an engineer in the back engine, and they had no way to communicate with each other. So when the engineer in the back realized, okay, this train, the engine has stalled, I will back us out of here, he started up his engine so that he could take the train the other direction. In the meantime, the engineer in the front, where the engine had stalled, was able to start his again and was trying to take the train forward out of the tunnel. Both of them assumed the problem was they needed more power. They did not realize they were fighting against each other. And over 500 people died in that tunnel due to carbon monoxide poisoning as these two engineers sort of fought back and forth with each other. It doesn't work to go two different directions, God's direction being one and ours another one. And so in prayer, what we want to do is align ourselves with God's direction and express that to him. So, we see that Jesus has modeled for us a way to pray that begins with God, who he is, and his name and his kingdom and his will. That ought to be, as a pattern, those kinds of things ought to be the way that we begin our prayer. Several months ago, I was doing gospel surveys at Lynn Benton Community College in Albany, and I had picked up a friend. We were over there, and when I dropped him off at his apartment and pulled up into my house, I was carrying my cell phone on a holster, and I reached in and realized my phone was not there. I knew I had taken it with me on this trip, and I wondered, where did it go? And I searched my car, and I searched my driveway, and it wasn't there. And I went to my friend's apartment and literally got on my hands and knees and looked under the cars that were there in case it had fallen out there, and it wasn't there. I went over to Lynn Benton Community College in Albany again, got on my hands and knees, looked in the parking lot, trying to see if it had dropped out there. It wasn't there. I looked in the restroom where I had been. It wasn't there. I didn't find it. I contacted the safety department, public safety at Lynn Benton. They said no cell phone had been turned in. I had meetings going on that day and different things, and I was distracted because finding my cell phone became my focus. And I said to somebody, I'd rather have my car stolen than lose my cell phone. I was passionate about finding my phone. I couldn't relax. It was hard, even though at the same time in my mind I'm saying, God, you're sovereign. You know where my phone is. You can bring it to somebody's attention to get that phone to me somehow. And so there's a fight going on in my mind. Do I live by faith or sight here? And in any case, I contacted my son-in-law, who's way more high-tech than I am, and he reminded me that we have Find My iPhone, the app. And so we went on my laptop, and there is my cell phone, a little dot blinking, showing the location of my cell phone on the Lynn Benton Community College campus in Tekena Hall. I thought, this is glorious. So I went there, but I had silenced my phone. So that meant if my son-in-law called it, I wouldn't hear it, probably, unless I was really close to it. But Find My iPhone has a feature where your phone will beep. He made my phone beep, and I heard it. It was locked up in an office, and a security guard was able to get me my phone, and that was that. But now I think, what if my passion to find my phone was equaled by my passion for the interests of God? What if when I woke up, that same intensity that I went searching for my phone with was the same intensity that I had to bring glory to God with my day and to serve His interests that day? May it be that we are passionate about God and His interests. Now, let's look at the requests that are made for us. And let's kind of do a counting thing again and analyze these just a bit. I want you to look and see how many of these are about physical things, maybe lump that with material things, and how many are about spiritual things. Because this is a model prayer teaching us how to pray, so we want to learn from it. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. I'd call that physical, right? Pretty clear. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm going to put that in the spiritual category. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Spiritual, right? So now we have a total of six requests. The first three are about God and His interests. The last two are about spiritual matters. And one is about physical food, or basic needs. 5/6, God or spiritual, 1/6, physical, material. How about your praying? Is it 5/6, God and His interest in spiritual things, and 1/6, material things, and circumstances, and physical things? Or is it exactly the opposite? which I think is generally true in corporate prayer. If you go to a corporate prayer meeting in a church, you're going to find out mostly they're praying about sickness and they're praying about circumstances. Jesus taught us to pray quite differently, didn't he? So I want to adjust my praying to the way that Jesus taught us to pray. I also notice in examining Paul's letters and the prayers that he has in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, these prayers are dominated by the thought that the people would be wise, experience the power of God for endurance, loving, righteous, fruitful, in other words, spiritual requests. That's what they are. So it challenges us to match our praying to this. But here's the first physical request, the only physical request in this prayer, in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. I don't know about you, but God has given me my daily bread thousands of straight times. Thousands of meals in a row, I have had food. Not always what I wanted, maybe, or whatever, but it's always been there. And so, unlike some nations, we've not had wars or droughts that are making it uncertain as to whether or not we'll be able to eat that day. And because of that, because God has this faithful record of providing for me time after time after time, I take it for granted that I'm going to have food, and I forget that if God doesn't provide food, I won't have any food. Do you believe that? Food is not a guarantee in this world. And so this prayer expresses a sense of dependence upon God for our food. And I want to be there. I want to be in that place where I know I need God to provide my basic needs. And if he doesn't do it, I won't get them. That's reality. And I want to avoid what happened in Israel, the prophet Hosea, God speaking in that book, Hosea 13:6, when I fed them, speaking of Israel, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, then they forgot me. Do you see how easily that happens? God takes care of our basic needs, we become proud, we forget him, we stop depending on him. So, Lord, may we walk in that sense of dependence upon you for our basic needs. Amen? Next request, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is a radical prayer. Forgive me just like I forgive others. Instead of saying me, it says us. Forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, if we're not willing to forgive, don't forgive us. Wow, that's some kind of a prayer. As a Christian, I am a recipient of the grace of God. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. He deleted the sin record. He reconciled me to God through faith, by grace. And now that grace has flooded my life, I want to turn around and show grace to other people who offend me. It's just not easy to do, because people do terrible things sometimes. Mean, cruel, whatever, inexcusable things. But something is wrong if I don't have a desire to show mercy to people, because I myself am a recipient of mercy. Something's broken if I'm happy to hold a grudge. Because the natural response to the grace of God is to turn around and show grace. Leonardo da Vinci, who painted the Last Supper, there's a story told about that. He had had a bitter argument with another painter. And they were not reconciled as he was painting the Last Supper. And so when it came to paint the face of Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus, whose face do you suppose he put? He used this enemy, this guy he had a rift with. He painted that guy's face as Judas. But he found that he could not paint Jesus' face. And it dawned on him at some point, according to the story, that the problem was he was holding a grudge against this other painter. And he needed to get reconciled. He did go and get reconciled. And then he was able to paint the face of Jesus. And so it is when we are holding a grudge against someone, and we've not done all that we can to live at peace with that person, it majorly hinders our relationship with God. This morning, I hope that you will respond to God's grace poured out in you by showing grace to those who have offended you and forgiving them, choosing not to hold their offense against them. Hard to do, but we have the grace of God, we have the power of God, we have the Spirit of God living in us, amen? Transforming us. I encourage you to make that choice if you need to. Next petition, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, some of you might ask this question, why would Jesus pray a prayer, lead us not into temptation, when another part of Scripture teaches that God does not tempt? Let's look at that for a moment. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So I look at it this way. It's never God's intent to get someone to sin, to tempt them to sin. He'll never do that in your life. But God will test you and send or allow trials in your life. And with that trial often comes temptation. You can choose to trust God and put your faith in Him through that trial, or you can tempt to doubt Him or to unbelief or to sin. So trials do come from God. Temptation does not come from God. It's never God's intent that you sin. But this request, lead us not into temptation, reflects a person who wants to represent God's holiness well, right? We don't want to do evil because we're a child of God representing Him. And yet, there's the world and there's this sinful nature that we're born with that tends toward rebellion and selfishness, and there is the devil. And we need help. And we need to call out to God and say, God, keep me from sinning. I'm allergic to cats and dogs. And as my kids were growing up wanting pets in their family, we had to go to something besides cats and dogs. So we did interesting things like rats and turtles and ducks as our pets. And one time we had these ducklings, and they're so cool because they imprint. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. When they're real young, they will follow you around thinking maybe that you're their mother. It's really cool. But anyway, while we had these little ducklings, someone convinced us that there was a better mouse trap than the traditional mouse trap. We were having trouble with mice. And so the alternative mouse trap is this glue substance in a box that you buy, and the mouse gets trapped in there, stuck in there in the glue and can't get out and eventually dies. So we said, well, let's try that. So this is supposed to be better. So we did, and it worked. The only problem was it worked on the duckling instead of on a mouse. So it was a duckling that got in there and died as we tried to get it out of there, but either it trying to get itself out or us trying to get it out must have broken its bones, and it ended up dying. But the thing about traps is they don't advertise that they're a trap to whatever they're trapping, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't work. It's deceitful. You are trying, the evil one is trying to trick you. In fact, Peter says over in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So we have this battle going on, and we're in over our heads because we're vulnerable to be tricked into sinning. And so we have to live in a sense of dependence upon God and cry out for Him to deliver us from evil. And this is how we ought to be praying, one way that we ought to be praying. So thinking again of the whole prayer, I grew up Catholic, and we said the rosary every night at dinner. The rosary is a Catholic prayer. You have these beads that you move your fingers up every time you say a prayer, and there's about 50-some prayers that you say, but they're just mostly the Lord's Prayer and what's called the Hail Mary. And so I would say the Lord's Prayer several times every night at dinner. I would say it every time we had a Mass, a church service, and every time we went to confession, they say so many Our Fathers and so say so many Hail Marys. And so the Lord's Prayer I certainly memorized, said it again and again and again, hundreds of times. But what I didn't realize was it's not just something to recite. You can recite it, that's fine. It's a pattern for how to pray, and it's beautiful, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it's full. And you know what? Somehow we've lost what's taught here. It's kind of hard to believe, but Jesus said, here's how to pray, and we've kind of gone our own way into selfish praying. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm praying in line with the pattern that Jesus has set. Not by reciting it, but by putting into practice the principles that we find here. Most of all, that my praying be God-centered, about Him and His interests. My son-in-law, not my son-in-law quite yet, my youngest daughter's fiancé came to visit us from Spain this summer, was here for the eclipse. And they traveled Oregon. They saw some of the great sites like Multnomah Falls before the fire and Crater Lake and the Oregon coast. Imagine this happened. We say to them, you need to go to Cannon Beach. It is the best spot on the Oregon coast. Go to Cannon Beach. So they go to Cannon Beach. And they come back and we say, how was Cannon Beach? They say, great. We found the best restaurant there. It was really good food. I say, well, did you see the ocean? No. Did you see Haystack Rock there at Cannon Beach? No. And we're thinking, you missed the main point. I'm glad you had a good meal. That's good. But what about the majesty and the glory and the power of the ocean? Didn't you just stand there and go, whoa, and be overwhelmed by that? No. And so often in prayer, do we forget who we're talking to? It's the God of the universe. And do we forget that His interests ought to be our interests because His ways are higher than ours, or His thoughts are higher than our thoughts? And so my challenge to you is put God first and God's interests first when you pray. And I want to offer you a very practical help on that. I have a website called Heart of Revival. Heartofrevival.net is the address. And I have some bookmarks, they're prayer bookmarks sitting back at this table that have my address for my website. It teaches in this section under resources, Faith Foundation videos that I have made, there's a section, Getting Started in Prayer. It has a prayer guide, teaches people how to praise God, thank God, confess sins, and what priorities ought to be in prayer. So if you're interested in follow-up on that, check out my video and that resource. Pick up a bookmark on your way out. All right, let's stand up, shall we, and conclude this in prayer. Father, You are worthy of our focus, worthy of our attention, worthy of our praise, and You are worthy in the sense that Your interests ought to be our interests. Would You teach us that? Would You give us a heart that is passionate about the advancement of the kingdom of God, and a heart that is enamored with who You are? And may that show up in how we pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.